Well, Father, we ask that you would continue to work in our lives. Thank you that we're able to sing that. Thank you that we can talk about the freedom that you bought us. Well, Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that we would be confronted with who you are. Every week we want to know who you are. We want to have this encounter with you because you are the one who changes. Well, Father, let us look at your word as truth. Let us look at your word as binding in our lives. Let us always remember your promises never fail. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Children's kindergarten through sixth grade can head on out. Y'all doing well today? Oh, that doesn't sound very good. Okay, so we're starting from a dead start. Come on, y'all good? Yeah, that's a little better. Anybody got a little summer cold going on? We got a, no, yeah, I'm wee on that one. Brian gave it to us last week. It's all right. We gave it to him. He just had symptoms sooner. But it's all good. John chapter 15 is where we're going to be today. And as you turn there, we're going to have this sermon series, You Asked For It. We do this every year. We have note cards. If you didn't get a note card and you have a question, you write down on any piece of paper and give it to the any of the people or whoever's at the yellow cabinet there on the way out, and let them know this is a question. If you need a note card, that you can get a note card from them. You can write it down. You can give it to us. We're going through those. We're putting it together, and we're going to have a lot of things that happen in the next 2 months with this. We got baby dedication coming. We got baptism, and we got questions that already deal with those things, and we're going to do that. Close to a month from this Sunday, we're going to celebrate being 10 years old. Can y'all believe we're 10 years old? Yeah, y'all clap for that. That's huge. 10 years old. And so God's done a bunch in 10 years, and we can't wait to see what he's going to do in the next 10 and following that. It's just amazing to me to think about that we're part of something so much bigger than we are. 50 years, 100 years from now, it's very possible if the Lord doesn't come back, Connect's still here, nobody would know who we are. They won't know any of our names. They won't know the things that we did, the struggles, but the church will be here and the work, the Holy Spirit still be working through it and people's lives will still be changed. It's incredible to think that we can be a part of something that's going to be so far-reaching into people's lives. Man, I don't know. I'm excited that we get to celebrate that in just a few more weeks. John chapter 15. Question of the day, somebody wrote last week. The question today is, why do people hate Jesus? Why do people hate Jesus? It's a great question, because you would think that people would love Jesus. And in a sense, people, they love the idea of who Jesus is, but when you get to the nuts and bolts of it, when you get to what Jesus really said, what he stands for, what he reveals, people hate him. So why do people hate Jesus? Well, John chapter 15 deals with this. Jesus actually deals with it some. He says, "My disciples, does the world hate you? Remember, it hated me first." So Jesus knew this from the very start. "If you belong to the world, it would love you like one of its own. But you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. I said a slave is not more important than his master. If people hated me and tried to hurt me, they will do the same to you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you like that because of my name. They do not know the one who sent me. If I had to come, and if I had not come and spoken to them," listen, this is important, "if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. I did works among them that no one else did." That's talking about the miracles. "If I hadn't, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen those works, and still they have hated both me and my Father. This has happened so what was written in their law would come true. It says, they hated me without any reason." So here's what we know, and here's what Jesus revealed first. He's saying, hey, if you belong to the world, if you look like the world, you belong to the world, then the world would love you? He's really asking this question. He's saying, does the world hate you? Are there people who hate you because you follow me? This is a great question for us. This is apart from the passage a little, or apart from the message, the main points, but it's just a question you should ask yourself. Are there people in your lives or that hate you because you follow Christ? They don't want to be around you. They try to avoid you. They hope bad things happen to you, all because you're a believer. If not, you're not doing it right. That's like, what? I know, living in the Bible Belt, you think, if I follow Christ, everybody should love me. Like, it's my place to try to get everybody to love me. That's not our role. Our role is to follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, our life will be offensive. Therefore, there will be people who will avoid us, not want anything to do with us for no other reason than we are followers of Jesus Christ. So if people don't hate you, you're not doing it right. They don't try to avoid you, you're not doing it right. Because our lives, as we follow Christ, should be a conviction. So here, the first thing Jesus says, though, is that if you belong to the world would love you. And because you don't belong to the world, that's why it hates you. So what we see here, the reason why the world hates Jesus, and as the world hates Jesus, those who follow Jesus, we will be hated also, is because what is not controlled by the world is hated by the world. If the world can't control you, the world hates you. They can't control how you think, how you act. They can't control your belief system, your traditions. They're going to hate you. They want to control you. That's what the world wants. They want you to fit within their system, and when you don't, they rail against you. They're going to put peer pressure on you. They're going to try to force you to conform, as Romans 12 says, conform you to them. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, to the patterns of this world. Why? Because the world is trying to conform you to its way. They want to own you. And when you're not owned by the world hates you. They're going to try to push you to the side. They're going to try to label you. They're going to eventually, in here in Jesus' life, you see, they're going to kill him because they can't control him. When the world can't control you, they hate you. You're okay. You're a good believer. You're a good Christian as long as you play by their rules. But as soon as you don't play by their rules anymore, as long as they can't control you anymore, then they're going to come against you, try to get you fired, try to make sure the words you say, they're going to try to label them hate speech. They're going to try to get you to a place where your reputation is totally ruined. All these things they did to Jesus. They even made lies about Jesus. You remember when he was arrested? They had people that they paid to come and make false accusations against him. Remember that? Because he could not be controlled. He would hang out with sinners. At the time, this culture didn't want him hanging out with sinners. And so they started talking and saying, do y'all know who Jesus is? Jesus is a wine bibber. Talking about him. Basically, he's a drunk. Jesus is a drunk, and he's a glutton. That's what they said about him. Why did they say that? Because he's always eating with the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, all these people. He's eating with these people, okay? And he's hanging out with these people. And so the world at the time, they're like, we can't control him. And if we can't control him, we must destroy him. So what the world can't control, the world hates. And we also see here in this passage is that Jesus says, hey, in 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So the next reason that the world hates Jesus is because Jesus reveals our sinfulness. Basically, he said, hey, they would be content to live in their own selfishness and to live in their own sin. They would be content to do that. But because I came and I revealed the truth of who God is, I revealed that they were living in sin, now they hate me. We have this same thing in our culture. This is the reason why you often hear people say, you can't judge me. You ever heard somebody say that? You can't judge me? That's the most quoted scripture. That's misquoted, but they most quoted. Nobody can judge me. And then also in that same idea, you will see people that have conversations, and I don't know if y'all watch YouTube or anything with, y'all ever watch the Street Evangelist on there? I have mixed feelings about them. Like, if you're going to be doing that, why do you record yourself? But it's still interesting, okay? So I'm kind of a hypocrite because I watch it, but aren't we all? But as they're there, there's this confrontation that they love the idea of Jesus. Remember what I said? We love the idea. And they will say, well, doesn't Jesus love? Like, yeah, Jesus loves. But he also confronts. Like, he doesn't just love and just overlook everything that you've done wrong. That's a terrible parent, isn't it? You know those parents that have those kids that are spoiled and they just overlook every bad thing that they do and you don't want anything to do with their kid because that kid's terrible. If you don't know anybody like that, it may be you. And so if you're having a hard time, like, hey, will you watch my kids? And people are saying no. Anyway, self-evaluation. And so God's not going to just overlook and be like, I love you, do whatever you want to do. It's going to be a place where we are confronted, where God is going to confront us. Jesus with his word is going to confront us. The Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction in our life. And here's what we hate. We hate to be told that we're wrong. Don't you hate being told you're wrong? Some of you this morning or this weekend, you were driving somewhere, and whoever it was that was with you said, hey, you should have turned right there. You're like, I know, I'm going the wrong way. I'm going the long way around. Or you're at the red light and you're just looking at your phone right here, and whoever it is right here is next to you. Say, hey, the light's green. I know, I'm just trying to finish this, you know. You get loud. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody. Look, people. I love this when people point at each other. All right, so nobody likes to be corrected at all. And in this, it's even more than this correction of doing things wrong. Really, Jesus is confronting to the very core. So much so that sometimes that he confronts sin that we love so much that we identify ourselves by that sin. We say, I am this. And Jesus says, no, you are not. And when I said that people should hate us, avoid us, not want to be around us, not that we're jerks, okay? Because Jesus never was a jerk. He was always loving, but in the same way, in that same token, he was also not afraid to confront or to have conversation or to eat a meal with, okay? And so as believers, our lifestyle, our following after Christ should confront sin and in doing so bring guilt, not because of who we are, but because we are living out God's word. And as we live out God's word in our lives brings guilt into other people's lives, conviction. And they don't want to be around us because here they got to make a decision. Either I can continue to live in sin and live in this ignorant bliss that leads to destruction, or if I'm around these people, I'm going to be confronted with my sin and I'll have guilt and shame and conviction, which God will use to bring them to salvation or repentance. I can't be at both, okay? Because if I'm living in sin, I can't be around this person because I'm not going to be happy doing either. So does the world hate you? It hated Jesus because Jesus revealed sin. We also see here that part of the reason that people hated Jesus is because Jesus seeks to restore us. Now, you're like, restore us? That seems like that would be a great thing. Put broken things back together. But did you know in our core sinful self, we like to be broken? We like to wallow in mud. We like our brokenness. It gives us excuses. And sometimes we love even the pain that comes with our brokenness. And with this brokenness, we can have excuses. And Jesus seeks to restore, to change. Now, there are some people that are broken, that desperately are looking to be restored, and Jesus is the answer. But then there's others that are broken, and that brokenness so defines who they are. If they were changed by Christ, they think they won't have an identity anymore. It's the same with sin, that people so identify with sin. I am this. And the truth is, Jesus wants to change, restore. You used to live and have a passion for this, and now you have a passion for and live for Christ. You abandon this lifestyle and you take up this cross. And people hate the fact that Jesus is trying to change them. Trying to change them. And really, for other places in our lives, we understand, okay, let's take, for example, we're about to be in the middle of, we got volleyball going on right now, we got swim going on right now, we're about to have some football going on, we got all these things, okay? Did I see somebody kicked a 70-yard field goal? That's crazy, isn't it? Anyway, so we're about to be in all that, okay? A coach every day seeks to change that player. Every day. Change from being sloppy to being disciplined. Being changed from somebody who, if they're on, you know, they're about to swim and you have, it's a buzzer now, right? They have the buzzer and the starting buzzer. Somebody who is late, like by a few seconds, jumping off of the block, they got to be more disciplined and they got to be quick off the block. Trying to change so that you can be more successful, so that you can have a more abundant life in sports. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I come not to just give you life, but give you life more abundantly. Romans 12 again, I came to give you a transformed thinking, a transformed mind, so that then you can have a transformed life. Why? Not to ruin who you are, but to really let you be who you were really meant to be, to let you, I don't want to use the word perform, but get it with sports, perform at a level that you couldn't do by yourself. That now you're part of something bigger than you, and people hate him for it. And in this, though, nobody has the right to really come and confront this sinfulness. Nobody has a right to come and say, you don't need to be this, you need to be this, unless they are God or speaking on God's behalf. Okay? Because if we're peers, we're on equal ground. But because Jesus is God, he can come and confront. He can come and say, your life is not what I intended it to be. This is how I intended. This is how I created you. This is how I created the world to function, humanity to function. How I can confront you, or he can say, I can confront you and show you how to change if he's God. And this is what he says. He said, I came and I did signs among you. I did things that nobody else has ever done. And really, he's referring back to some of the things that we've talked about, this being restored and really having sins forgiven. He would look at someone and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Hey, take up your bed and walk. He would make the blind people see. He would even call dead people to life. He says, I've proven that I have the power of God. Therefore, I can confront you in your sinfulness. I can come to you and say, I need to restore your life. I need to change your life. And some of us, we get messed up because we think, well, I'm not Jesus. You're right. We aren't Jesus. And so when we confront, we can't confront someone in our own opinion. Like, I think you should do this. It doesn't matter what you think. We need to confront people with the Word of God and say, hey, you're doing this, and the Word of God says that you should do it this way. Those things don't line up, okay? So we need to figure out how we can get these things to line up. Your life in the Word of God. Yes? God, Jesus, has shown himself to be God. For us, after this, he shows us that he is God with the empty tomb, that he has power even over death. And therefore, the people, or people hate Jesus, even now, when you get to the idea of confronting about sin, being restored in life, people hate him for that. And they try to attack his godhood, because if you can prove that Jesus isn't God, then you don't have to change your life at all. But now that he's proven himself as God through all these works, and nobody denies his miracles. Even the Jews that thought that he was not the Messiah admit that he had and he did miracles. Really, if we can't say that the grave was found empty, really, there's no ancient history that we can trust. These things are written. These things are seen with eyewitnesses apart from Scripture. We can trust it. We can know it. Therefore, because Jesus is God, he has full right to confront us and to restore us and to make us what he wants us to be. And in the same vein, we, as we follow him, we tell other people, here's why I live my life, because Jesus is God. He confronts my sin. He restores my life. And he can do the same for you. And people will hate you for it. People will hate you. And then finally, at the very last line here in 25, it says, all this is written, or all this happened, so what was written will come true. And what was written here is in Psalm, in the book of Psalms 35 and 69 there. It says, they hated me without any reason. It should say, without any good reason. I mean, the reasons were they were being confronted with the guilt of their sin. They were being confronted with the idea that they should be and must be restored. Those things, to be hated for that, that's not a good reason. The same way that they killed Jesus for no good reason. They killed him because he claimed to be God, which he was, which he is. They killed him because he claimed to be king of the Jews, which he is. No good reason. So it all kind of boils down, not for any good reasons of anything that God has done, but really people hate Jesus because of selfishness. This is where it just boils down to. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to feel bad about what we do. This is why people hate Jesus. I want to live any way that I want to live. I don't want anybody to tell me that I need to live any differently. I don't want anybody. I don't want God. I want to do with my money what God wants me. I mean, what I want to do with my money, not what God wants me to do with my money. I know that person in front of me at their grocery store. I see them counting their pennies, and they're having to put things back. But they need to work harder because I've got my ice cream and my soda, which I really don't need. I'm buying that, and I'm going to the house. I don't need to feel guilty. I don't need to feel that pain. They just need to work more. I selfishly, this is what I think the world should look like. in the Word it says to love my neighbor as I love myself. I don't want to love my neighbor as I love myself. I want to love myself and I want to hate my neighbor, because if my neighbor gets in my way of my happiness, I want my neighbor to be taken out of the picture. I don't want to experience any hardship at all. Now all of a sudden these things start. These are the things Jesus was saying, right? We don't want to be confronted with the truths of the Scripture because we're selfish and we want to sit on the throne of our lives. And we want to do just exactly what we want to do. If I want to feel hate, because sometimes it feels so good to hate somebody. I want to root for their lives to be ruined because it feels so good to watch somebody else's life be destroyed. We hate Jesus because he gets right in the middle of all that mess and he says, "You're wrong. You're wrong." And sometimes this is how it plays out for us. We come to church, we hear a message, we get upset because Jesus confronts us with his word, and we're living a certain way and it doesn't line up with Scripture. And the next thing that we know, we're not coming back because we're starting to avoid what Jesus says because we want to continue to live our selfish life. So in order to live a selfish life, we abandon the things of God. Because selfishness and a godly life cannot go together. You must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. And so for us, what do we take away from this? The idea of being hated and Jesus being, hey, there's a few things. One, just know as you follow Christ, there's going to be people that hate you for no other reason. They won't even have a reason. If somebody asks you or ask them, why do they not like you? Why don't they want to be around you? They can't give a good excuse. They can't give a good reason. They just don't want to be around you. There's just something about you. Something about you is Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And the second thing is, cling to Christ no matter how offended you are by him. No matter how offended you are, because his offense is for our good. So you cling and you hold on to him as he's our only hope. And so as you hear things that make you mad and make you angry, and I can't believe that's being said, and I don't agree with that. And the reason a lot of times we leave after we hear a message or after we read something, the reason why we're like, I just don't agree with that, because our lifestyle doesn't agree with it. That's why we don't agree with it. It's not that it's not true. It's just our lifestyle doesn't agree with it, and because my lifestyle doesn't agree with it, I've got to admit that I'm wrong. And nobody wants to do that. Cling to Christ. Let him offend you. You know, one time Jesus was teaching, and he's teaching on a hard subject, and people started to leave. Said some of the others, disciples that followed him started to leave him. And Jesus just turned around and he looked at really the 12. He said, are y'all going to go too? And the Scripture says this was a very hard understanding. And he said, you're going to leave too? And I think the greatest answer that could be given came from that. It says, where else can we go? Where else can we go? This may be hard. This may be offensive. I may not understand this. This may make me angry. But where else can I go? I don't have any other place. You are the only place for me. So we hold tight. Understanding if I'm offended by the Word of God, that I'm the one that's wrong. because our Christ never is. And so I got to work through that. And then you get to be like David as he goes, search me, know me. Tell me if there's any wicked way in me. Basically, reveal to me the wicked ways in me. Reveal to me my selfishness. Reveal to me where I've placed myself above you in my life. And then in that process, it's this surrender of life, a constant surrender. Now, we live in a different culture than most of all of history. We have this weird transition period from childhood to adulthood now, the teenage years. Something that really years ago nobody really dealt with, but now we do. And when I first went to Liberty, they were doing some research on this because they had this weird thing that they saw, that they were experiencing, that you had these people, that these kids that were coming from Christian homes that had said that they had given their life to Christ when they were just kids, were coming again, like when they first got there as freshmen, and I'm not going to say, I'm just going to do this, getting saved again, okay, you get what I'm saying? So saying this decision wasn't salvation, but now this one is. And then just as they were graduating, they were coming to Christ again. So they started doing this research on this, right? Trying to figure out what was going on. Why was this happening? Why were there so many kids that were in Christian homes going, like giving their life to Christ when they were real young, now right here towards like 18, this freshman year, and then just like before they graduate, what in the world's going on? And here's what they finally figured out. That sometimes we have to remember our life is a constant life of surrender. Man, when they were a kid, they didn't have a job. They had very little to surrender to Christ. They weren't dating yet. They weren't even worried about that. But everything that they had, right, they were giving to Christ. I'm going to give my piggy bank, and I'm going to give 10% of my allowance, and, you know, I guess I'll give some of my playtime, whatever, okay? I'm giving this to Christ. But from that period until like their freshman year, all of a sudden they have all these new things in their lives, right? They're starting to drive, they're starting to date, they're starting to get jobs and make their own money, and so now they have all these new things. And so at 18, like, they never thought about a life of surrender. And so now what they're doing, they're surrendering all these things that they never have surrendered since they were like 10. And now they're a senior, like they're about to go out, they're about to be married, they're about to go get like the real job, and so they've never surrendered that to God, so now they're surrendering that. Where the answer should have been, and we should have done and should have do a better job, that life is a constant surrender. This is the whole idea of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. That we constantly surrender the things of our lives. We constantly evaluate the things in our lives. And we look at our calendar, and we look at our checkbook, and we look at our heart condition, and we look at how we treat people, and we're constantly evaluating, does this line up with Scripture? And if it doesn't, let me surrender. And if we don't surrender, then what happens is that we start to hate Jesus, because Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Really, you could put anything there. Both God and the world. Because you will love the one and you'll hate the other. So today we're going to do a self-evaluation, okay? I'm going to ask that you would stand, and I want you to go ahead and stand. I want you to go ahead and allow the Holy Spirit to start to work in your lives and start to reveal to you some areas that maybe you haven't surrendered. It may be something new. A young person, you may have just started to date somebody new. It's time to hand that over to God, and God could direct you. Hey, yeah, you should keep dating, or you shouldn't. Either way, you need to make sure that happens. Some of you that are younger, God may be like, hey, you started dating. It's not even time for you to start dating. Some of you are different places in your life. We're starting to realize it won't be long till we're in this. We got just a few years, maybe, unless the younger one lives with us forever. Like this empty nest that's coming. And so, you know, we need to evaluate that because because your marriage may be wrapped up in your kids a lot when you're younger. And now you're in a different place. There needs to be some self-evaluation. What's going on in your life there? Every step that we take, we need to evaluate and surrender. There may be somebody new at work and you're getting to be a little too familiar with them. You need to evaluate that. You may be a little too excited when he or she walks in the door. That needs to be surrendered. And as we surrender, we fall more in love with Christ. We fall more in love with Christ. You're like, but that person, that new person, is going to be offended if I don't talk to him anymore. So what? So what? What's more important, your relationship with them or your relationship with Christ? Your relationship with Christ is way more important. I'm not saying be rude to them. You ain't got to sit at their desk for 45 minutes or 3 hours. Send text to them and all those things. A life of surrender. Their altar's going to be open if you want to just come and pray. And as God leads, as the Holy Spirit leads, you just follow Him. Let's fall more in love with Christ. Lord, Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, a great, great question we had today. Why do we hate You? What a great answer You gave us. It's because we're selfish. Because we have sin in our lives that we're trying to protect. But You've proven Yourself to be God. So, Lord, we want to surrender to You these areas in our lives. Lord, we want to surrender our finances to You and our calendar. We want to surrender our careers, our jobs, our children, our wives, our husbands. We want to surrender all those things to You. Above all, there You are. King of kings and Lord of lords. You rule. Don't let us live in rebellion to the King. Lord, reveal to us where we must repent, where we must come to You and apologize, where we come to You with open hands. And Lord, I pray that we follow You so close that the world hates us. Not because we're people of hate, but because we're followers of Jesus. But in that, Lord, I pray that we would be lights in a dark world. When finally people get to that place of total desperation and they know where to come. Because I was blind, but now I see. I was lame, but now I walk. I was hungry, but You fed me. Church, you respond as the Spirit moves.